Holy Gospel is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. When Jesus went into the temple courts, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer it, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the crowd, since they all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." He said to them, "Then I will not tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. He came to the second and said the same thing. The second son answered, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Amen, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. However, the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. Even when you saw this, you did not change your mind and believe him." Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What's real? That's a very important question on the minds of many of us today. And it's largely due to the fact that there's so much out there in our media-saturated world that looks very real, but is not real. For example, artificial intelligence, AI, it has some very good uses. It can help us to explore, whether that's history or other areas of study. It can be useful for like recreating scenes or scenarios. You could even in some museums, have an interaction with a historical figure who's long gone, like Abraham Lincoln, for example, and you can ask questions, and he'll answer those questions for you, and it'll be like you're actually talking to him. That can be very cool in a lot of ways. And yet AI is also used to create something called deepfakes. Not sure if you've heard of those before, but it's where some footage or an image or a statement, something like that, is created, and it looks so very real. And it's supposed to have come from some celebrity or someone in power, but they never actually said or did it. It's completely digitally generated, and it looks so real, but it's meant to mock or attack that particular individual and get people to think they said this or they did that. Or other things in our culture, virtue signaling, where you go, look at what I'm doing. I'm doing the right thing. Look at me. And then paired up with that, you have cancel culture. You're not doing the right thing, so we're going to cut you off. And by the way, this is on both sides of the aisle. Doesn't matter your political position. Virtue signaling and cancel culture happen on both sides of the aisle. And it's an attempt to give the impression that group's position or their side or their candidate or whatever is on the right side of history, when really what they're trying to do is manipulate how you think and alter your thinking to go down the path they want. We could spend all day talking about social media and the algorithms that are designed, built into the platforms of like Facebook and Instagram and TikTok, rather than provide you with a balanced and realistic view of life. Just trying to stay connected with friends. They create echo chambers where you only hear your opinion, you only hear your voice, there's no dialogue, and anyone who is outside of that echo chamber deserves to be attacked. Or it presents expectations of unrealistic body images. I mean, there's some algorithm that they say it actually can impact psychologically and emotionally young teenage girls because they're presented on different platforms like on Instagram that you have to have a body image like this. Or simply, they fill your feed with all kinds of opinions, worthwhile or not, from people trying to influence you, and they make lots of money as influencers. Now, it's not just our media-saturated world where we struggle to be real and know what's real. No, it happens in many of our daily interactions with people, not just digitally, but in person, in the flesh. Are we always our truly authentic, genuine, sincere selves when we are with this or that group? As we are we the same person with that group as we are with the people who know us best, like our families? Or as is often the case, are we like social chameleons? One way with one group, another way with another group, yet another way with another group, but we never reveal to anyone who we truly are. Do we ever reveal to people that reality? At times, those closest to us might be justified in calling us out for being insincere, for not being genuine, for not being authentic. The charge of hypocrisy, it hits pretty close to home a lot more times than we might care to admit, because we've all been at fault. Now, today, Jesus tells us a story of spiritual insincerity. It landed close to home with some of the most righteous people in Jewish society, but it also cuts us too. With a simple story about two sons, Jesus urges us, let's be real. That was a busy Tuesday, the ancient city of Jerusalem. But it wasn't just an ordinary Tuesday. This was the Tuesday of Holy Week. This was the last day that Jesus taught in public. Jesus and his disciples were gathered in the busy temple courts, and crowds of curious Passover pilgrims are gathered around him, wanting to hear this Jesus, listening to him teach. Now, days later, many of these same people would either be calling for him to be crucified or would witness his crucifixion. Yet on that Tuesday, there was one mission on Jesus' mind: to proclaim the gospel to as many people, to reach as many people as he possibly could while there was still opportunity, to draw souls to their Savior, to call people to repent, to turn from their sins and live while there was still time. As Jesus taught, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. But they weren't there they didn't come to listen. They didn't come to hear the gospel. They didn't come to worship or even repent. They came to question his authority as a rabbi. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Now, a day or so before this, Jesus had cleared out the temple because they had allowed it to become a marketplace. He had turned over tables of money changers and scattered animals for sacrifice. And they're wondering, what's the deal with this Jesus? They knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. He was very popular. His reputation was known. But the fact is they wanted to know who gave him the authority to do such things. And they seemed so righteous as they stood there. These were the great men of Israel, the leaders of God's people, the teachers of the nation. These men knew all the right words to say, all the right food to eat or not eat, all the right rites to perform, all the right ways to act. Every single one of them would ace with extra credit any test on the Old Testament, and then they would make the examiner look bad because they knew more about the Old Testament than he did. They claimed to be doing God's work. They claimed to be fulfilling his will, but their righteousness was a sham. The only righteousness that they had was their own self-righteousness, which all it did was offend the truly righteous God. They were hypocrites. How does Jesus respond? He responds with a question, but not like a politician avoiding inquiring minds. No, he responds with a question with the goal to help them to see the problem that they have with self-righteousness. I will ask you one question. If you answer it, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, 3 years before, these same religious leaders had gone out into the wilderness to see that prophet known as John the Baptizer. They didn't go out there to heeding his call to repent. They didn't come yearning for forgiveness for their guilt like all those low-life tax collectors and prostitutes who were leaving the city to go out to this strange prophet out in the wilderness. They didn't even come to hear the gospel. They came to question the God-given authority of the one sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And now, 3 years later, these very same leaders had to wrestle again with that God-given authority. And they wrestled with it. They wondered, if we say from heaven, He will say to us then, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the crowd, since they all regard John as a prophet. They realize that if they answered with either one of the answers Jesus gave to them, they were going to mess up. They were either going to get called out for questioning his authority and John's authority, or they would lose their power and standing with the people. And they didn't want to lose that, so they gave Jesus a very political answer. We do not know. So Jesus didn't tell them. He didn't answer their question, but he did tell them a story. What do you think? Man has two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered, I will not. But later he changed his mind and went. He came to the second and said the same thing. The second son answered, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They responded, the first. Simple story. Man has two sons. He wants his sons to work in his vineyard. Parents, sometimes we got jobs to do for our kids. These two guys, the first one, flatly refuses. Doesn't even give his dad an excuse. He just simply says, I will not. The other son, he says all the right things. He even tacks on an appropriately respectful title, sir. He's almost breathless in his readiness to do his father's will. I will go, sir. And yet, the first son, he changes his mind. He repents of his wickedness. You see, back in that society where what dad says goes, when saying no to dad was you don't do that. It would have been very offensive. And yet, he changed his mind and he went and he did exactly what his father wanted him to do. He rightly obeys his father. The second son, he never even leaves the house. He said what he thought dad wanted to hear, and then he did his own thing. Now, which son did what the father wanted? Of course, it was the first. And the religious leaders, they gave that answer, and they ended up indicting themselves by their answer. They were talking the talk. They knew how to walk the walk, but there was no real obedience there. That's why Jesus tells them this. Amen, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. However, the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. Even when you saw this, you did not change your mind and believe him. Why is Jesus teaching us this story? I mean, we're not chief priests or elders of the people, teachers of the law, but you know, we are all quite skilled at being self-righteous hypocrites. Maybe your faith is head knowledge. You could ace a Bible history test if I gave it to you. You could take a confirmation exam and complete it with flying colors. You know the facts. You know the doctrines. You know the right answers and the right rites and the right acts. Yet in your heart of hearts, you harbor a certain degree of self-righteousness. You look down on those who don't get it as well as you do, who don't have it all together, who have done some things they're ashamed of, and maybe it's even their lifestyle. You are a righteous warrior for the Lord, ready to smite anyone who doesn't get it right. Maybe you even do that from the safety of your keyboard. But is your faith real? Or maybe your faith isn't so much head knowledge, but rather you can check all the boxes. You were baptized here, confirmed here, married here. Your kids were baptized here. Your kids attended all the way through or most of the way through our school here. Or if not here, in another Wells congregation or in another Christian congregation. You're proud of your and your family's heritage in the church. Yet, are you ever tempted to think if someone disagrees with you or someone doesn't like what you're thinking or there's some kind of conflict going on that if you could just show them your platinum level King of Kings or Wells or Christian Church membership card that they would stop and agree with you and go, yes, I should listen to you. In your heart of hearts, have you ever been tempted to think that God should be impressed because you and your family check all the boxes? Friends, at some point in time, we have all been both sons. There have been times when we've been the son who refused to do his father's will and fallen into obvious sin. Maybe we've given in to, we've caved in to lust or envy or greed or hatred or some other sinful desire. But at some point in time, we've also all been the other son, perhaps more than we care to admit. We've given God lip service. We've offered him our good enough. We've tried to check boxes in the hopes that he'll look at us with approval while not offering the true obedience that he asks of us. Whether tax collector, prostitute, or hypocrite, we all deserve God's condemnation. Yet like the father in Jesus' story, he does not condemn us as our sins deserve. Do you notice that in the story? The father doesn't actually call out either son, even though they both rightly deserved it in their own way. Instead, he sends a third son, one who willingly goes to serve and then willingly obeys his father's will to the very end. The one who told this story. The one standing there in the temple courts on that busy Tuesday. That's the one who lived and gave his life for the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the hypocrites, for people just like you and me. That son Jesus came to cover our wickedness, to cover our guilt, our failure to repent, our self-righteousness with his holiness, with his grace. That same Savior in his mercy calls us to repentance, to turn from our sins and live. And that repentance, that turn, that change is real because God makes it happen in our hearts. So often we are tempted to think that repentance is, well, if I just repent, I'll meet God halfway. But that's not actually how it works. God is the one who has to do the work in our hearts. He sends his Holy Spirit to cut and kill our self-righteous hearts, to show us with the mirror of the law our sins, and to realize that we deserve God's condemnation, but then he brings life to our hearts with the gospel. He heals those hearts, our lives, with that. And then, like the first son made alive by Christ, we can and do truly obey. We don't just say the right words or know the right actions, but we live a life of obedience to our Heavenly Father. And then when each of us, we live in a grace-based life. And when each of us lives in that grace-based life, then that actually impacts our church family. It impacts the culture of our congregation. It impacts our community here and makes this into a grace-based place that draws sinners rather than repels them. We acknowledge that we are sinners before God, but we don't just give lip service to that fact. We actually acknowledge and admit, yes, I have done this. I have failed. I have no right to look down at another person because of their sin. But then we also support one another with the grace of God. We show grace to one another. We support one another with Christ's forgiveness. We absolve one another when someone apologizes to us. We strive to be real, genuine, sincere Christians as God has made us to be through Christ. And so with God's help, we daily repent of our guilt and our hypocrisy. And with God's help through Christ, we trust in his grace. We live each day as his holy, blood-bought, forgiven children. That's real. Amen.